So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Brilliant. Thank you so much to Matt for that reading. And let me start with a prayer, and then I'll just read a verse for you. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word, and we do pray that you would speak to us through this wonderful passage. At a time of complexity and challenge and anxiety, we pray that you would focus all of our hearts on the Lord Jesus and on what he did on the cross for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So here's a verse on the screen, a verse and a half, Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. In Christ you have been brought to fullness. Well, I wonder if this picture rings a bell. Please, sir, can I have some more? A bit out of date now, but it refers to that that musical that you might have seen on stage, or you might have read the book by Charles Dickens about Oliver Twist. Please, sir, can I have some more? Poor orphan boy Oliver wanting more gruel from Mr. Bumble. More, says Mr. Bumble, outraged at the possibility that he could be asking for more. Well, we as Christians long for more. We long for more. In fact, that's the title of our sermon today. Because we're all conscious in our Christian lives that, just going to find the right thing on my screen. We're all conscious in our Christian lives that things aren't as they should be. Sorry, everyone. I just can't see my sermon, which is a bit important at this point. Hang on. Great, we're getting there. Okay, now I can see my sermon and I can see you, which is good. So, yes, we're all conscious in our Christian lives that things aren't what we want them to be. We long to experience God more. We long to be less of a failure in our Christian lives. Sometimes we feel like we're just stuck in second gear, spluttering along. And so there's a kind of godly dissatisfaction, and we want more of the Lord. But we do need to be careful at this point, because to be dissatisfied is to be vulnerable. You see, cowboy salesmen, cowboy builders, we thought about in recent weeks, cowboy salesmen prey on dissatisfaction. Dissatisfied with your washing powder or internet connection, whatever it might be, complete as required. Well, try this new whizzy product and it'll sort you all out. You see, the Colossians had started so well, and Paul delights to see how firm their faith in Jesus is. He says that in verse 5, just before our reading. But now, verse 8, they're in danger of being kidnapped, as we thought last week. You see, they were beginning to believe the lie that Jesus wasn't enough. They were dissatisfied with their Christian lives, but perhaps worse than that, they were dissatisfied with Jesus. And they thought that they needed a kind of addition on top of Jesus, a top-up. He did a great job in starting them out, but now they need a new idea, a new practice, a new experience outside of Jesus to get the fullness, to get the real deal, to get them from bumping along in second gear into fifth or sixth gear. And next week with Matt, we'll see some of the things that they were being tempted to look to instead of Jesus. But actually, it can be the same for us as well. If you've ever thought in your own Christian life, if only I had so-and-so, or what my Christian life really needs right now is a bit more X. Well, we just need to be very careful. If that X is not Jesus and more of knowing him, then there's a danger that we're in danger of being kidnapped. So where our sermon is heading today is this. We should hunger for more of Jesus, but not for more beyond Jesus. Not for more beyond Jesus. Let me put that on the screen and then you can see where we're going. Okay, I think I can see everything. Great. we've now see where we're going. That's where we're heading today. Hunger for more of Jesus, but not more beyond Jesus. And in this passage, we see four reasons why, in spiritual terms, we don't need anything more than Jesus. And there's a lot in this passage. There's no chance we're going to cover it all. So do dig more into the passage in your Dig Deeper, which is available on the website shortly. And do ask some more questions in the Grill the Preacher afterwards. Great, thanks. Okay, I'm just being told there's a little bit of clicking in the background, so we will try and avoid some clicking. We're right on top of the technology today, aren't we? what more than Jesus do you need? And there are four things in this passage that we see that Jesus gives us. And the first is complete access to God. Complete access to God. Now, this is a lovely verse. Verse 9 and 10. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Now, if I can put it reverently, there's a kind of Russian doll thing going on. So, stage one, in Jesus, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So, Jesus, when he was on earth and now in heaven, is 100% human and 100% divine. He's fully God, fully man. All of the deity lives in Jesus. You miss nothing of God in Jesus. But mind-blowing, this passage also says that all of Jesus is in us, in that in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Christians are in Christ, perfectly united with him, with all of him in us. It's an amazing thing. All of God is in Jesus and all of Jesus is in me. So why would anyone look for a spiritual top up outside of Jesus? We prayed earlier on for Piak and Nam, who are discipling new believers in the UK. Well, the moment that those three Thai believers put their trust in Jesus, they had, if you like, a full connection with God through Jesus. All of God in Jesus and all of Jesus in them. Nothing missing. Now, that doesn't mean that they know everything that there possibly is to know about God, or that they're perfectly without sin for the rest of their lives, but they don't need to go outside of Jesus to get to know God. Well, all that we need is in Jesus, complete access to God. It's the same for us as well. You don't need to scrabble around the universe looking for sort of extra top-ups to get closer to God. a few extra tidbits here and there, a bit of mindfulness for self-actualization, a few insights from New Age mysticism to be fully balanced, a trip to the Holy Land to really feel close to Jesus, a new Bible reading regime to make you feel like you're really making progress. You have fullness in Jesus. He is the true King who is, verse 10, the head over every power and authority. So do you see why we're saying in the sermon today, hunger for more of Jesus, not more beyond Jesus? Well, let's go to our second point, and we'll get this on the screen. So if the first point was, what more do you need than Jesus who gives us complete access to God? Secondly, what more do you need than Jesus who gives us a complete new start? A complete new start. Now let me read verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Now, circumcision was a Jewish ritual, and we don't need to go into all the details. Suffice it to say that it was an external operation on eight-day-old Jewish males. And maybe people were coming to these new believers in Colossae and were saying that for them to be really complete, whether they were from a Jewish background or probably for these guys not, they also needed to be circumcised. But Paul says, no, you don't need something to be done on the outside. You need something on the inside, on the heart. And the prophets spoke about a circumcision of the heart. That is an operation on the inside, a circumcision not done by heart, not done by hands, as it says here, but instead done by Jesus. When you become a Christian, there's a clean break with the old sinful nature, the flesh, and you're changed on the inside. You're born again. Your old dead heart, as it were, is cut off, and a new one, alive in the Spirit, is given to you so that you have a new desire to want to please Jesus. The moment you put your trust in him, the old is gone, the new has come. In fact, what Paul says in this passage is that we are united to Jesus so closely that what happened to Jesus happens to us. He died, and so we died with him. He was buried, we were buried with him. He rose again, and we rise again in him. That's why the phrase in Christ or with Christ in the passage is so important. Now, let me get a couple of visual aids here. So I have a Marmite jar, very important. And I have here a rucksack. And if you were to put the Marmite jar in the rucksack, then wherever the rucksack goes, down to the end of the garden, into St. Ives, up to Scotland, wherever the rucksack goes, the Marmite jar goes as well. And we are so united to Jesus. One writer says it's like there's a sort of a knot that is tied to us and Jesus, that ties us to Jesus so that we're connected to him. And therefore, whatever happens to Jesus happens to us. And it says in this passage that we died, our old life has gone. And a new life, it was in fact buried in the tomb with Jesus. That's how severe the clean break with our old life is. And then we rose to new life in Jesus. And that's why baptism is such an important sign of being one with Jesus. And that's what Paul goes on to talk about here. He says, having been buried with Jesus in baptism, verse 12, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. If you haven't been baptized and you have united yourself to Jesus by faith, you've come to put your trust in Jesus, well, you should get baptized. It's a sign of your union with Jesus. And actually, when we do it, as I'd love to do one day in the One Leisure swimming pool, as you go down into the water, that's a symbol of your old life dying. And then as you come up, a symbol of the new life rising with Jesus to new life. It's a beautiful picture. But maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, hang on, I've been a Christian for maybe 5, 10, 50 years. I don't feel massively new. Well, let me just clarify something about this new life. It may not feel very different, but actually, because of what Jesus has done in your heart, you have made a clean break with sin and you have a new relationship with Jesus. That doesn't mean that you are sinless. This shedding of our old sinful nature doesn't mean that we are completely without sin. The sinful nature still drags us down. And later on in the book, Paul's going to say, put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. That death needs to be worked out in every one of our areas of our lives, and that takes a lifetime. So this fullness of Christ is not a fullness of perfection yet, but for those new Thai Christians, and for you and me, whether it's been 5, 10, 15, or 50 years, there is a new life with Jesus Christ, a complete break from the old. And so why would they go back to their old life of Buddhism? And why would we go back to our old life of living for materialism or having the next promotion or having the perfect house? You see, we've got all that we need in Jesus. Okay, what more do you need than Jesus? Complete access to God, a complete new start, and third, a complete cancellation of charges, a complete cancellation of charges. Now, this, as we move now into verse 13 and 14, is really wonderful. Look at end of verse 13. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. All our sins have been forgiven. You see that at the end of verse 13? He forgave us all our sins. Do you see the completeness of Jesus's work? Do you see that all of God is in Jesus and all of Jesus is in us and united to us? Do you see that there's a completeness to what he's done? That we are forgiven all of our sins. And that's all because of the cross. Verse 14, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness. Now, I'm very ashamed to say that when we lived in Belgium, I got a couple of speeding tickets. And when you go from Calais to Brussels, you go past Ghent. Some of you may have made this trip. And unfortunately, as you're going 120 kilometers per hour, which is the maximum speed limit on that motorway, when you get to Ghent, suddenly there's a new speed limit, which takes you down to 100 kilometers per hour. But I didn't always observe carefully enough that this was the case. And sadly, twice, I got a letter through the post. Every time we drive past that city of Ghent, Emma nudges me and reminds me to be careful. Twice, a written charge. A penalty, I think, of 70 euros is a lot of money. So there I was living in Belgium, but not obeying their laws, and I was guilty and therefore had a debt to pay. Well, we as men and women made in the image of God, made to reflect God and his perfection perfectly to all, we have failed in doing that. We've lived in God's world and we haven't obeyed his laws, and we're guilty. We have a debt to pay. I did a little bit of maths. If every sin that we committed was like paying £10, a £10 charge, and we only sin 10 times a day, then by the time you're 28, you've racked up a debt of £1 million. But a sin isn't worth £10. Each sin, if you think about it, is a sin against an eternal God. And every sin is a terrible crime, because it's living as if we are the king on the throne of the universe instead of God. And so each sin carries an infinite debt. and we've racked up an infinite amount of debt. And there's a piece of paper, if you like, with very small lettering that shows not a traffic offence, but if you like, a divine offence. Every single one, many divine offences against God. But what did God do with that piece of paper? Well, for the Christian, he nailed it to the cross. Verse 14, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. It is absolutely staggering. Remember that above a criminal's head was written the legal charge that condemned them. And for Jesus, Pilate wrote out the words, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But if you like, that wasn't a crime because he really was the King of the Jews. And so he didn't really deserve to be dying for that. He was innocent. No, Jesus was dying with our record of wrong nailed to the cross. He was dying for that list of crimes that was yours and mine. Jesus was dying with the sins of the world on his back. And since an eternal crime needs an eternal rescue to deal with it, only the death of an eternal king, King Jesus, the Son of God, is enough to pay the price of our eternal debt. And now, wonderfully, all our sins are forgiven. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. So can I say, when this week you feel rubbish or a bit useless, or if you're a grandparent, you're conscious of how you have been grumbling and getting a little bit bitter, or maybe you're at work and you're conscious that you haven't been completely clear with the truth, or maybe a parent has had a row with their children, or a teenager has a row with their parents, and you just feel conscious of your sin. Well, remember this verse, that Jesus has paid for that sin already. He's taken the piece of paper which has our sin written on it, and God has nailed it to Jesus's cross, so that the blood of Jesus has paid for our sin. He has paid instead of us. We sometimes sing wonderful song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Here's one of the lines, one of the verses of the song. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. When those feelings of guilt come back, when you remember what you've done, you remember that your sin has been nailed to the cross, and the legal charge has been fully exhausted by Jesus, by his death on the cross in your place. And as we will do this afternoon at communion, we say thank you and we meditate on what he has done for us. And what flows on from that is in the final verse and the last thing that we see in our passage today, and it's this. What more do you need than Jesus, who gives a complete access to God, a complete new start, a complete cancellation of charges, and finally, a complete victory over all powers, a complete victory over all powers. Look at verse 15. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The Colossians came from a culture where people would have believed in spiritual forces, angels, demons, spirits, localized deities, malevolent powers and forces. Well, in Huntingdon, in the 21st century, we don't believe in those, do we? Well, actually more people do than you think. You may think everyone's scientist and they only believe in what they can see. I heard a fascinating talk last week on a Christian view of culture. And Dan Strange, who was giving the talk, lecturer at Oak Hill College, gave a fantastic example that I'll share with you. You can also read it on the Dig Deeper sheet afterwards, about how apparently if you're working in telesales or in the police, you must never say the word, "Oh, it's quiet tonight." And we've got a couple of police in our church. I wonder if anyone, don't say the words, "It's quiet tonight," because if you do that, the minute you say it, all the phones will go crazy and they'll start to ring. People don't necessarily admit this, but it's as if there are malevolent forces listening in and that spring into action to make sure that it is not all quiet. Now, people might not say it as starkly as that, but actually society is more superstitious and more open to the supernatural and the paranormal than we think. And even we as Christians can get frightened about Satan and about the forces of darkness. What if those forces come after me? Well, Paul says in verse 15 that Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Satan and his forces are real. That's why I'm very glad that as Halloween approaches, Poundland has removed its £1 Ouija boards from its shelves. To dabble in the occult is to play with fire, even to play with death. But come to Jesus and you're safe because of what he did on the cross. He took the only challenge that stands against us, the only weapon that stands against us, which is our guilt and our sin. And he disarmed Satan, because now Satan can't point the finger at us. He can't throw mud at us because our sins have been forgiven. He may try, but God has disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle over them. And that's a lovely picture, the public spectacle. Apparently, when a Roman army would defeat another enemy, they would march through the streets with the enemy king and the enemy soldiers chained up behind them in a kind of victory parade. And they march through the streets of Rome, showing the defeated enemy as a public spectacle. And that's what God has done with Jesus. Through Jesus, Satan and his minions have been made a public spectacle of, triumphed over by the cross. So Satan is a fearful enemy, like a roaring lion, but like in Pilgrim's Progress, and I'd encourage you to watch it or read it if you haven't before, the lion is chained. It can scare you. It's frightening, but it can't get you. You're safe with Jesus. Stick to the main road and follow him, and you'll make it to the celestial city. It's a rich passage. There's much in here. But Paul is saying to Christ Church Colossae, you don't need the top up of spells, circumcision, superstition to be really safe with God. You just need Jesus. Hunger for more of him, not more beyond him. In Christchurch, Huntingdon, you don't need the top up of doing something at church to feel good about your Christian life. You don't need to have a 3-hour Bible reading every day. You don't need to be able to remember the memory verse from 2 weeks ago to feel good about yourself as a Christian. You're safe through what Jesus did. And what he did on the cross is applied to you when you put your trust in him. And so if anyone's watching this morning who has never come to Jesus, that's what you need to do. You need to put your trust in Jesus and trust his work and not your work. And you'll be absolutely safe. You're complete in him. Yes, many challenges still to face, as sin, the flesh and the devil still mount their charges against us. But ultimately we're safe with Jesus. Hallelujah for the cross. We're going to stop there and we're going to pray. More questions afterwards in Grill the Preacher. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus' work was complete at the cross. And therefore, we can look forward to the prospect of heaven. Though, Lord, we still walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and in these COVID times, we feel our weakness all the more. Help us to remember that Jesus did a finished work, and that the charge of our legal indebtedness has been nailed to the cross, and all of the powers and authorities have been disarmed and made a public spectacle of by the cross. We praise you for these things, and we ask that you would help us to trust them more and more and to fall more in love with Jesus. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.